Psalm 133. And let's read these three verses. Behold how good. You know, I've got that word underlined. Good. And notice this. And how pleasant. And if you think about those two things, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Those are the two words that's been chosen by God to be placed in this psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, when the children of God in the local assembly dwell together in unity, it's not only good, it's pleasant. Have you ever thought that some people just must like conflict? They just must like. You know, I've never felt that way. I don't like conflict. Sometimes I have to deal with conflict. Sometimes I create conflict. But I don't like it. I don't think there's anything pleasant about it. There's nothing pleasant about tension. There's nothing pleasant about hatred. There's nothing pleasant about strife and envy and jealousy. None of those things produce anything that's fun. And so what God is saying here is it's not only good, but it's pleasant for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Now notice what it then gives us. It gives us a couple of illustrations here. Number 2, verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. So that's one illustration. God says, let me tell you what unity amongst the brethren is like. It's like when Aaron was anointed as the priest of Israel, and they took that precious ointment and they poured it on top of his head. And there wasn't any of this as we anoint to pray, and I take a little dab of oil on my finger and put it on someone's head, and we pray for healing. We do that from time to time. And no, it was a jug of oil. They poured it on, and it ran all the way, soaked his hair, his beard, soaked his garments. We're talking about a total saturation. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let me pray, and then we're going to teach on the importance and the secret to unity. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time together. And Lord, I would ask God that you would use it. Lord, I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do, and that's to produce unity among the brethren. And Lord, get us all on the same page, and help that page to be a page found in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would focus us around the cross and keep our eyes on Jesus, our hearts towards our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that you would produce unity. And help us this morning to understand not only the importance of it, but the secret to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a key thought this morning, it revolves around the idea of unity in the local assembly of believers. I believe it's important in the eyes of the Lord. I want to teach the importance of unity, the secret to unity, and I also want to share with you some of the grounds for biblical division. You know, I'd like to always be able to unify with everybody, but there are times when God tells us that we must divide. And we'll see how far we get along here. But I want to talk to you a little bit about unity. It's important that the local assembly be unified because the world is watching. The world is watching. I always cringe, and I never get any enjoyment out of it. Never get any enjoyment out of hearing of a church in our area that's going through some type of a fight or bickering or a split or a crisis. I never get any pleasure out of it. I'm not one of these preachers that say, oh, good, the church down the road's having a problem. I don't ever feel any good about that. You know why? Because the world, and I don't care what kind of church it is, because in the world, they just think the church is the church. And if they hear about a church having a problem and there being a division and a fight going on and God forbid a split going on, then all it does is just cast a shadow on the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a black mark on the body of Christ. And I don't like it. I think it's the goal of the Holy Spirit of God to produce unity, and I think it's the goal of the devil to sow discord among the brethren and try to get the church divided and fussing and fighting and, you know what, distracted from what God really wants us to be doing, and that's out winning souls and proclaiming the gospel and being the right kind of testimony. So it's important that the local assembly be unified, because the world is watching us. If you've got your Bibles handy there, let's turn over to John, and we're going to mark Psalm 133, because we're going to be back there quite a bit, or some. But if you go to John chapter number 13, let me give you this. John chapter number 13, look at verse number 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall, notice the next phrase, all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so what that verse is telling us is, listen, the entire world is watching. And you know what they're going to want to see and expect to see amongst the Christians? They expect us to see us love each other. They expect to see unity. They shouldn't have front row seats to this church split and this church problem and this bickering going on and that going on. And a unity is important in the local assembly. The Bible says that it makes for a good and pleasant environment in which to serve the Lord. Times where ministries, I was thinking of a situation, I want to be careful how much I share, but let me just say this. There's been times when I've had Bible colleges decide that they're going to have World War III in the middle of their Bible college. And then they want to call me up and say, hey, send us some students. Why would I want to send students in the middle of an environment that's not good and pleasant? I mean, if y'all can't get along, why do I want you training my kids? Now, I understand, folks, there's times, and there has been times at this church, where we've just had to take some stands. If you're standing for the Bible, and somebody doesn't like the Word of God, and they get in a huff and leave over the Word of God, that's one thing. But just to have division over silly, unimportant, carnal things is foolishness, and it's damaging to the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, unity is important. It makes for a good and pleasant environment which to serve. And let me give you this also. Unity is important also because we are part of the same family. Now, if you go back and look at Psalm 133, I think I marked it. There it is. Notice what it says here. Behold, that reminds us people are watching. Good and pleasant describes the environment. Then it knows that. Notice it says it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, you go out and work in the world. If you're a Christian, you men to go out and, you know what, you punch the clock and you work amongst the world every day. It's hard to feel a sense of unity there. As you feel like you're the outcast. You know, if you're a Christian and you're trying to stand for Christ and do right, and you're in this worldly nonsense of perverseness and blasphemy all the time, it's hard to feel like I'm a part. But when you walk in God's house, you're amongst God's family. And this is the one place where we ought to be able to pull together and get along. Listen, folks, we're brethren. We're brethren. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, let me just say this. Notice that little phrase, dwell together. We're getting a lot out of this first verse. Behold, people are watching. Good and pleasant talks about the right environment, what unity produces. Brethren talks about family. For brethren to dwell together in unity. I believe unity is important also, especially at Blessed Old Baptist Church, because we just spend a lot of time together. You know, the more time you spend together, the more time, more opportunities you have for conflict. You know, this church, because literally this church is a 7 day a week, there's something going on here every single day of the week. I'm talking about ministries. I'm talking about visitation programs. I'm talking about services. I mean, there's lots of times when we come together for different reasons. Now, you know, I think one of the reasons some churches get along so well is, man, they're only there together an hour a week. You know, man, you think they'd be able to get along. But the more time that you spend together, the more opportunity you have for conflict. You men that are now retired, you can testify to that. It's a lot easier to get along with her when you went to work every day. But now that you're around her all the time, she drives you nuts, doesn't she? Isn't she irritating? And you know, the more you're together, the more opportunity for conflict. And listen, this is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But we spend a lot of time together. I think because of that, though, we have to work harder at it. I think at our church, we have to work harder at it. Listen, you can't just let little things bother you. You can't just let blow little things out of proportion. Listen, don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder, daring somebody to knock it off. Don't read between the lines of what everybody says, trying to figure out how that somehow was an insult to you or a slight to you. Put away your pad of paper that you have every Sunday morning that you keep the list of names of people that came and shook hands with you that Sunday and the ones that didn't. I mean, you got to get past something. Grow up in some areas. Go out of your way to be a blessing. Look for the positive. Look for the good in people. Look for the good in the service. And just on purpose decide, I want to be a part of a unifying effect at our church. Now, we see the importance of unity presented in this first verse. The world is watching, the importance of the environment that it produces, the reference to family, the reference to the fact that we spend a lot of time dwelling together. Then verse number 2 gives us what I believe is that great picture of unity, the secret, a picture of the secret behind unity. In Psalms 133:2, we have a picture of Aaron being anointed as the high priest of Israel. It was the custom, the anointing of the high priest, for a large container of precious oil. It was broken and poured over the man. And as I mentioned a minute ago, this was not just a dabbing on the forehead. This was a pouring. Notice what it says here. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. So from the top of his head all the way to the bottom of his robe, he became saturated in this precious oil. This container was broken. Are you listening to me? Broken. You know, there's some secrets here. You know, people that are broken usually are not the ones that have problem with unity. It's the people that are unbroken. You know, you let some things happen in your life, and you know what? I'm talking about some serious things happening in your life, and you know what? You're going to find out that the little stuff's just that, little stuff. Who cares? There's a lot of things that capture our attention and capture some Christians' attention and just... that keeps them focused in the wrong area. And you know, the honest truth is, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. There's big things going on. I always figure, you know what, if something happened in the church and you know what, somebody said something, somebody did something and it bothered me a little bit, it's not worth me getting off message and off focus of the big picture. And that is, we are to be a united body that's striving to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now that to me is a lot bigger than the little stuff. And so we see this saturation. Now listen, get this. As the custom was, a large container of precious ointment was broken and poured over the man. This oil was symbolic of who? The Holy Spirit of God. In the Bible, always oil is a symbol or a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe Aaron was a picture of the body of Christ. And so we see this reference where we see a man who is a high priest. And by the way, we are all now high priests. Isn't that exciting that I don't have to go somewhere and say, would you go take these petitions to God because I can't pass that veil? Because no, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, which means God did it. wasn't rent from the bottom to the top where a man did it, from the top to the bottom where God did it. And he said, you know what? The Holy of Holies is now accessible because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're all high priests. So this is a picture of the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, the body of the local assembly. And you know what God is saying here? He's saying, if you want to see a church that is unified, then it must be a body of believers that are completely saturated by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God produces and works to preserve unity within the body of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you that. Let me say this. If you are saved, if you're here and you're saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now you say, well, here's the question. How in the world can we get, you know, a couple hundred people plus in here on a regular basis, and with all these different backgrounds and all these different personalities and all these different viewpoints, and how in the world, Brother Jerry, do you expect to produce unity? Well, number one, it's not my job to produce unity. It's the job of the Holy Spirit of God to produce the unity. Now, I don't care what your background is and how different it is than mine. I don't care what your personality is and how different it is from mine. Some of your viewpoints, how different they are than mine. If you're saved and I'm saved, there's one thing we have in common. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you get an entire group of believers, I don't care how different they are. I don't care how many viewpoints. I don't care how many different personalities. Every person has one thing in common. They are indwelt by the Spirit of Almighty God if they are a born-again Christian. Now, having said that, man, that gives us something to work with. I mean, praise the Lord. That's something that worldly organizations don't have. I mean, you get another organization out there in the world, and they've got a group of people, and they have no one common denominator. But we have one, not only common denominator, but a divine denominator. And that is, we're all possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, Brother Jerry, if that's true, then how can a group of real born-again believers have so much conflict and problem in this day? There's a difference. I'm going to keep saying this. There's a difference between being possessed by the Holy Spirit of God and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I believe something that's going to be shouted out from this pulpit a lot in the upcoming days is this. We need to discover the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is a commandment. It is a commandment in Scripture that I and you be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, folks, if you're full of self and full of sin, then you're going to push the Holy Spirit off into some corner of your heart, and you know what? You're going to probably cause and create a lot of conflict in the house of God. You know why? Because sin produces conflict and self produces conflict, but the Holy Spirit produces unity. So the more I empty myself of sin, and the more I empty myself of self, and the more I surrender to the Holy Spirit, die daily, surrender to the Holy Spirit, and everybody else does, guess what? The Holy Spirit's not trying to lead us in 15 different directions. He has a plan. He has a will. He has a direction. He wants to accomplish certain things. If we would just discover, again, yes, in Baptist churches, discover the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, it would take care of 99% of the problems and the conflicts and the hard feelings and the grudges and the envies and the strife. Those are not fruits of the Spirit. They're fruits of the flesh. Now, the flesh manifest is these, and this gives that horrible list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness. Doesn't sound like the type of traits that make for warfare. Conflict, pettiness, envy, strife. It doesn't produce those type of things. So every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of Almighty God. Now let me have you go to Ephesians chapter 4, because let me show you what the Spirit of God is trying to produce and wants to produce. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you haven't figured out the larger picture here, usually if you'll think, and I encourage you to do this, but most of the time, there's a purpose to my madness. Just a few weeks, we're going to divide into two adult Sunday school classes. Even though we're going to divide into two adult Sunday school classes, that should cause no division in the body of Christ. I think it's important that we strive for unity, that we always, listen, do you realize this? The larger this church grows, the more of a challenge it is to stay unified. But I believe a church that averages 300 can be a unified church. I believe a church that averages 400 can be a unified church. I believe a church that averages 1,000 can be a unified church. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is there in the heart of every believer, whether there's 10 in the room or 1,000 in the room. And if we will allow ourselves to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit of God, my goodness sakes, what does he produce? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, notice this, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Now do you see that? Bible, here Paul is writing to a local New Testament church. The book of Ephesians was written not to a city or a large group. It was written to a local assembly, a local church. And he says, I beseech you, walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called. One of the attributes that produce this unity, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I'm going to say something about this in the morning service, so I won't preach it now, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. We can agree about and disagree about certain things that really don't matter. Some of you are in mass depression because the Colts lost last night. Some of you are joyful that the Colts lost last night. As long as Pittsburgh's in it, Greg will have a big smile on his face. You know, he don't care if the Colts lost last night. I want everybody to lose. The minute the Bears were out, say who you're rooting for. I want them all to lose. I want them to get down to the end of the Super Bowl and declare that nobody's a winner. You know, I think they ought to cancel the playoffs. But you know what? All of that stuff don't matter to a hill of beans. We can have fun with it. We can kid around with it. But when you decide to get mad about it, you need to really find something important in life to focus on. I mean, come on. I like watching football. I try to watch a little bit every once in a while. Something about 250-pound men running at each other at 60 miles an hour and colliding just does something for me. I don't know why. I'm sorry. If that offends you, I'm sorry. But I like it, you know. I don't really watch it because of the strategy and all that. I just want to see somebody, you know, an arm mangled or a leg disconnected or somebody's helmet pop off. And I'm always like, is the head in it? Is the head in it? And, you know, I mean, sorry. It's just this guy thing, you know. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to break fellowship over it. It's not important enough to get in a fuss about. You know, have fun with some things, but don't take them too seriously. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to teach us to approach the assembly with a lowliness, with a meekness, with a long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I'm going to tell you something. This is what the Lord taught me, and I think he taught me. I can almost pinpoint where he taught it to me. He taught it to me in Bible college. I think that a couple of times in Bible college, I had such an amazing time watching. Because one of the things that Bible college does is it brings young people from all parts of the country and puts them in one spot. And so it's not just two or three counties in southern Indiana and whatever differences we might have. It is cultural, regional, personalities, extremes. And you know what I watched? I watched God take that and with his Holy Spirit unify those. You talk about some of the strangest and craziest personalities you've ever met in your life. And you know what? Some of them resonated with me more than others, but you know what I learned to appreciate and enjoy? I like a variety of personalities. Get off this thing, you know what, they're not like me, so I don't like them. Oh, so you're the gold standard? I mean, come on. That's what we need to do. We need to do a bio of you and pass it out and say, now the whole world needs to conform to this. Because here's the gold standard of what a person's supposed to be. You know, I really got to the place where I enjoyed people that were somewhat like me, but I really learned to enjoy people that were totally different than me. Now, what was the unifying factor? This book was the unifying factor. The Holy Spirit was the unifying factor. I'm not talking about we need to get along with the Catholics. I'm not talking about we need to get along with the Mormons. I'm not talking about that kind of nonsense. Listen, if you aren't going to stand right on the Scripture, if you're going to teach a false gospel, I'm not going to kumbaya with you. Sorry. I'll pray for you. I pray you'll get saved. But I'm not going to kumbaya with you. I'm talking about born-again believers. I'm talking about all of us having the same book. I'm talking about being unified and the importance of it. And folks, let's not worry so much about the personalities. Well, I wish he was different. Well, he probably wishes you were different. Well, I wish he wasn't like that. Well, she probably has a problem with a thing or two about you too. Why don't you just love each other? Hey, why don't you just love each other? Hey, why don't you just love each other? You'll love them. Now, this is the product, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Because none of our petty differences is more important than the work of the Lord. Getting the gospel out, spreading the gospel, seeing people saved. I mentioned to you the other night, I can't remember when I said it, but I'm going to tell you, as we work hard this year, and we will again, and we did last year, but we're going to work harder this year in bringing new people in the door of that church. Folks, they're not dumb. And they can sense whether or not there is the right spirit in this church or not. If there's a spirit of conflict and strife and envy and jealousy, they're not dumb. And let me just say this, for the most part, folks, it's a good thing. God has produced a good thing here. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we're flawless. I'm not saying we don't need to work on things, or I wouldn't be preaching this. But when I talk to people that visit this church, they'll say, you know, I felt the presence of the Lord. I felt an excitement. I felt a joy. It was a good place. I mean, I like it when Charles told me after he came here the first time. I went home and told my wife, I feel like it's the first time I've been in church for a long time and experienced the presence of God. That's good. But you know what, folks? That can be destroyed so quickly, so easily. And let me say this, if it's destroyed, it won't be from the outside attacking us. It'll come right from amongst us, and sometimes right in us. And so we've got to guard against this and be careful about this. And just go out of your way to love somebody. I had somebody say something that was very wise to me the other day. And folks, you're going to have people in the church that from time to time want to come to you and criticize somebody else that's in the church. And this person told me, anytime somebody does that, I always immediately answer them back with something positive about that person, something that I admire about that person. He said, and this person said, I'll tell you what, that always diffuses it. They always quit immediately. And that's a great thing to do. You know, from time to time, people say to me, Brother Gerald, what, you know, so-and-so this. And I say, you know what, that may be a little bit true to that, but let me tell you something I love about them. And then I just talk about two or three positive things. And next thing you know what? What I'm trying to teach them is, okay. Okay, congratulations. Let me give you a $5 bill. Boy, you found out something imperfect about that person. Good boy. That took a lot of effort. That didn't take any effort. There's not a person in here, if we didn't put them under the microscope, we could find some things that weren't right. But you know what? If you look into the same microscope, you can find a lot of things that are right and good and positive. And I'm not saying we don't try to help people and don't discount the fact that people need help, and sometimes there has to be steps taken to correct some things. But come on. If that's your mindset and if that's all you do, then they do not have near as big a problem as you have, because you've turned into a negative, critical person that just wants to see the bad. And bless your heart, that is not produced by the Spirit of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit of God is endeavoring, trying to keep the bond of unity, the bond of peace in the church house. Now, let me just quickly give you these things, and I'm not going to have time to have you turn to all the scripture. There's several things listed in the Bible that contribute to destroying unity, the unity that's provided by the Holy Spirit of God. Let me quickly say this. Number one, Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another. Unkindness hurts unity. Now, that is a command. Ephesians chapter 4, matter of fact, we're real close to it. Verse number 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, let me just say this. Be kind. Be kind. Well, I love them, but no. The Bible says, listen, charity is kind. Charity's kind. Just love people. When I say love people, what do you mean? I mean 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, treat people like that. Treat them like that. And you know one of the things that's first on the list there? Kindness. Now, listen, don't be unkind. Why in the world would you walk up to somebody else in the church and just say something that is purposely unkind? Why? Why? To inflict hurt? To inflict damage? Make you feel better? What are you, a sadist? I mean, you get a buzz off that? I run their day. What is wrong with you? Hello, that didn't come from the Spirit of God. I mean, folks, listen to me. As a preacher, I have to deal with this. And let me just say on the other side, folks, don't let every little unkind thing that's ever done to you blow you out of the water either. But the honest truth is, there's really no place for that in the house of God. Don't be unkind. Matter of fact, the Bible not only tells us not to be unkind, it commands us to be kind, which means we are commanded to purposely seek out people to say kind, encouraging things to them. Now, how many of you have ever had somebody in the church come up and say something that just, they just said the nicest thing about you or your wife or your kids or whatever. I mean, you know what that person was doing? They were obeying the Bible. You know, folks, I don't believe that unkindness, the absence of unkindness, necessarily means that there is a positive trait of kindness. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not unkind to anybody. Well, are you kind to people? Be ye kind. Let me tell you this. Well, we don't have time to hit on all this. Proverbs 16, 28, 26, 20 through 22, and a whole bunch of other gossip. Gossip. I am the avowed, all right, everybody just put your seatbelt on. I'm the avowed enemy of gossip. I hate it. If you're a tail bearer, you know what? I pray that the fleas from 1,000 camels infest your armpits. I do. I hope God just brings all kinds of irritating things into your life. I mean, folks, you say, why do you hate it so much? Because the Bible talks about a talebearer producing wounds. Folks, words hurt people. Well, I said that, but it was true. Do you want everything that's true about you said? Come on. Shh. Shh. Talebearers. Talebearer. I was talking about going from house to house, picking up little stories. That's what that word means. A traveler that goes from house to house, picks up little stories, and then kind of reworks them and sticks them, puts them together and puts a slant on them. And, you know, listen, the same person that you listen to tell gossip about somebody else is going to hang up and call somebody else and tell gossip about you. Ding dong. A gossip's a gossip. The reason they're talking to you about the other person is so that you'll say something so they can call the other person and tell them something negative you said. You know why? Because that's what they are. But I'm going to tell you, they cause a lot of hurt. And I mean this. I mean, 2009 ought to be the year that some of you just come up here and lay your tongue on the altar. I mean, we got a pretty long one. And we can open that door and flop the rest of it out there on the sidewalk if we need to. I mean, honestly. I mean, some of you just need to have a revival. Just for the first time in your life, say, you know what? I'm going to shut my big stinking mouth and stop talking about everybody else in the church. I'm going to stop it because it's destroying and hurting and damaging the unity of the church. Pride. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. You know what that tells me? If there's contention, there's pride. You know why some of you married couples fight a lot? Because both of you got a pride problem. You want to always be right, and you want the other one to always be wrong. So you're just going to keep it up till they admit you're right. Only problem is they're going to keep it up till you admit they're right. You're going to have a good evening. You're not going to have a good or pleasant evening. Why don't you hush up? When you get to the point where you can tell you're irritating your partner, it's time to go out in the garage and do something. Time to change the subject. Why just keep pushing it till you have a knockdown dragout? Because I need them to admit, oh, be quiet. You know what that is? That's pride. You want to always be right and have everybody else always be wrong. And if you're that type of person, you're going to create a lot of conflict. Short temper. Proverbs 15, 18, 30, verse 33. And we could teach on other things, but we're out of time. Listen, there needs to be a consolidated effort amongst the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to say, you know what? Every single time I walk in the door of the church, I'm going to actively contribute to the unity of our church. Did you get that? An active commitment by every member that says, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to talk about the right things. I'm not going to be filled with pride. I'm not going to have a short temper. I am not going to rebel. I am going to focus in on what the Holy Spirit of God is trying to do in our church. I'm going to focus in on the positive spiritual aspects of the church, and I'm not going to let the devil use me to cause a problem in my local assembly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been able to spend teaching the Bible, and I pray that this will be a help to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.